The scripture reading this evening is Isaiah chapter 53. Shall we read Isaiah chapter 53? And there we read God's word. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is formed by verse 10. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So far the words of our text. Beloved congregation, we have now come into the time of the year in which we meditate on the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the time of the year when we prepare ourselves for Good Friday and for Easter, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so in the forthcoming weeks, we hope to stand around Calvary and look unto the crucified Savior. And in our thoughts, we picture the Lord Jesus arriving at the hill Golgotha. And the Jewish Sanhedrin has found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. The one who did the works of God and showed that he came from God, and who called himself the Son of God, he is the truth. But they called him a blasphemer, and that's how they condemned him. And from the outset, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. And now they claim they have finally found a reason to have him put to death. And so we are acquainted with the accounts of what happened. The Jews have convicted him to death. They are not allowed to put a person to death. So they've taken to Pilate. It's all by God's guidance that Pilate, the official judge, has to give an official pronunciation of a death sentence. And in all this we see that he is, the Lord Jesus is taking the place of the sinner who was also placed before God's judgment throne and would have to hear the death verdict. It's all very deep here. The Lord Jesus is the substitute of his people. And so Pilate, after being forced and coerced by the Jews, has now agreed to put Jesus to death. Although Pilate knows he's innocent, Jesus must die. And the Jews wanted crucifixion. That's the most painful death possible. And in our thoughts we see that this procession has now arrived at Calvary. And here Jesus will be nailed to the cross. And here he will suffer the curse against sin. Here he shall die utmost death. Here he will enter into outer darkness. Here he will suffer the death as the judgment upon sin, that is hell itself. He will have to endure what it is to be forsaken by his God. And he will finally bow his head and give himself into death, yielding his ghost, his spirit, unto his Father. And then when that happens, his enemies will rejoice. Now they think that Jesus is removed from the scene. But what they don't know is that after 3 days, the Lord Jesus will rise again from the dead. The enemies now rejoice when they see Jesus nailed to the cross and he shall die. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus, they are broken and they think it's all lost. They had expected that he would be the one who would bring redemption for Israel. But instead, he is now dying. And he does not come off that cross. It's a riddle. How is it possible? We thought he would bring redemption for Israel. But if only the disciples would have paid attention to the words of Christ that he had spoken repeatedly, at least 3 times, and more than that, that he would rise again from the dead. Had the Lord Jesus himself not said that he would go to Jerusalem, but on the 3rd day he would rise again. For instance, the Lord Jesus had instructed his disciples in Matthew 16:21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the 3rd day. If only the disciples would have paid attention to that teaching, then they would not have been broken when Jesus was nailed to the cross and when he yielded up his ghost. But if the disciples had not listened then and not understood what the Lord Jesus said, even if they would have listened then to what the Jewish prophets had said of old, because the prophets already had stated that the Lord Jesus would rise from the dead, Messiah would live. And that's a text we consider this evening, Isaiah 53:10. That it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so we meditate this evening on Jesus dying. And we look at the first place at his sacrifice. Secondly, at his seed. Thirdly, his life. and fourthly, His will. So we see the Lord Jesus dying. We see His sacrifice that He made His soul an offering for sin. We see His seed because He shall see His seed. And we see His life because He shall prolong His days. And we see His will because the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That's God's will was to be carried out. So we see then Jesus dying and we consider His sacrifice. Here in chapter 53, you read in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross. In other words, it's portrayed to us, the Lord Jesus suffering and dying. And if we see this, we realize that it was the Father's will, because He is the Father's gift. Because the text says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. So it pleased God to bruise Messiah, to bruise His Son. It pleased God to put His Son, to put Messiah to grief. You see, behind all this are this, we see the work of God the Father in sacrificing His Son. We see here the Father's gift that God gave His Son. For congregation, we have transgressed God's law. That is, we have sinned against God the Father. We have sinned against the three divine persons. Against God the Father, against God the Son, against God the Holy Spirit. But it was especially God the Father who made us through His Son and through the Spirit. But that we fell away from God the Father, and sinners must be reconciled to God the Father, through the mediator, the Lord Jesus, by the applicatory working of the Holy Spirit. But you see, God the Father has been greatly offended. Our Maker, our Creator, we have fallen away from Him. And now God the Father must receive a payment. And now God the Son is here on Calvary, busy giving a payment to God the Father. Because we dishonored His name. Man dishonored His Maker. And now justice must be done. A retribution must be paid. Something must be offered to God as a redemption. And nothing will do because the Lord God is the most holy God. Not animal sacrifices, not human sacrifices, not tears, not good works. Nothing can make up for what is done. What can make up is death. Everlasting death, outer darkness, then God's justice is satisfied, but we will perish forever. And therefore God sent His Son. Sin against the Most High God must lead to death. And then the whole of mankind would have to die. It would have been just, but it pleased God the Father in His love to send His Son into this world to give His life as a ransom price for sinners. God gave Him, the one who was His delight, the one in whom He was well pleased from everlasting, the one who was always in His presence, who always perfectly loved His Father, had never sinned once against His Father, who had always been with Him from everlasting. God gave Him to be the sacrifice for sin. He had to die in the place of His people. And that's why Isaiah says that here, it pleased God to bruise Him and to put Him to death. And the Jews expected that when their Messiah would come, that He would come in glory and in majesty and in honor. And they read Psalm 72, that He shall have dominion and shall rule from sea to sea. And that's how they pictured Messiah when he would come to be in great honor and majesty, but they never realized that it would be totally different than they expected. If only they would have listened to what the Lord revealed here in verses 2 and 3, where it says here, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, a little shoot. And he hath no form nor comeliness. There was outwardly nothing special, attractive or glamorous about the Lord Jesus. And the prophet says, when we shall see him, we don't see honor and glory and beauty, because when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. He is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came not in glory, but he came in humility. He became the lowest of all. Look at Calvary. Is there anyone here lower than the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus on the cross. And he is there as the cursed one. He's not there as an innocent one. He is there as the cursed one. Here is the Lamb of God, and the sins of all his people are loaded upon him. And those sins are going to press him down into the abyss of outer darkness. There he will wail and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there anyone lower there on Calvary? The Roman soldiers, they will not now go into outer darkness. Not the disciples, not the members of the Sanhedrin. Even the two thieves or murderers who were crucified with him, they are not going to bear the wrath of God to the extent that the Lord Jesus did. They will die, sure. One will be saved and one will perish. But the Lord Jesus is bearing here the load, the wrath of God against sin, of the whole human race. He is the lowest of all. We esteemed him not. And this is how God had planned it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and God hath put him to grief. Yes, the Romans nailed him to the cross, and the Jews wanted this to happen, and they had instigated this all. They were the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus, Scripture tells us. But as we look at this further and deeper, we realize it were not the Jews who did this, O Lord. It were neither the Romans who did this. But when the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind, you must say, I did this. For it was by my sins that thou wast nailed to that cross. My sins caused him that shame. My sins caused him that pain. My sins caused him to enter into outer darkness. It was my sins that caused his precious, innocent blood to come out of his body. And as we, in these weeks of passion, will meditate upon these matters, let that be in the back of our minds. It was because of my sins. And let us so meditate on the sufferings and on the death of Christ. It were not the Jews nor the Romans, but we, with our sins. And yet, as we see this, where all this suffering comes from, there is more to it if we look deeper. Because the Romans and the Jews, they actually nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. And true, this happened all because of the sins of God's people. But behind this, there's still a deeper cause. We see another who caused Jesus to suffer. It is God Himself. God chose that it had to be like this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put into grief. God poured out the curse upon his son. God demanded his life. God demanded his blood. And God himself was now burning with anger as a consuming fire. God was unleashing his fury against guilt and sin upon his own son. And there was not one drop of comfort during these sufferings of Christ in outer darkness. Jesus is being put to grief. He had to suffer the penalty of sin. God was filled with anger against his son. His holy justice had to be honored. And his soul is now sorrowful unto death. Is there a sorrow like unto his sorrow? Look at Jesus being put to grief. And we see this again. And we ask ourselves the question, is there more to it why this all had to happen? Oh, we see the text answers the question that God the Father wants His Son to be an offering for sin. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. God is making the soul of Jesus an offering for sin. We see God the Father actively involved at the cross. God the Father is not merely receiving. He is not merely passive, but here He is actively involved. God the Father is actively standing there as Abraham of old, which was but a weak illustration. Abraham with a sacrificial knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into the throat of his son Isaac. But at the last moment, Abraham did not have to do it. The angel said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not do the boy any harm." But here we see God the Father on Calvary raising his knife and causing the execution, yes, plunging the sacrificial knife into the heart of his own son, his son who loved him, because it pleased the Lord to crush him. He put his own son to grief. God the Father is making his soul, his life, a sacrifice for sin. You see, God is actively involved. He is doing it. And why is God the Father doing this? Because of his great love. Because God in His unexplainable love has chosen from before the foundation of the world a people, His elect. And He has chosen to love them. It pleased Him to love them. And it pleased Him to choose them. And He has decided to save them. And He has decided to bring them into glory, but therefore a payment had to be made. And the only payment possible was His Son in human flesh, God and man in one being, to bear the sacrifice as the substitute. So God's justice and His law would be satisfied, and so the sinner would be acquitted. And God would have His people whom He chose to love freely. God would have His people with Him forever in glory. And God knew in advance that they would rebel against Him, that they would trample upon all His laws, and yet His love was so strong He desired to have them with Him and to save them, and therefore He put His Son to grief. And in these moments on the cross, and we hope to meditate on that in the forthcoming week's congregation, but in those moments on the cross, God would fully forsake Jesus. And Jesus would be cast into outer darkness. But after the penalty was paid, after God's righteousness was exalted, His justice satisfied, then God the Father would again embrace His Son and give Him a name above every name. First, the penalty had to be paid. The redemption of His people had to be secured. And that's why God was pleased to smite His Son, because of His great love to save lost sinners. He so loved you, people of God, that He gave His Son for you. That He smote His Son, that He actively brought His own Son as a sacrifice for sin, to acquit you. Never-ending miracle. But there's also another reason why God is smiting His Son. We've mentioned it already to some extent, but we wish to dwell on it now. That's because the sins of His people must be paid for. The sins must be paid for. Your sins, people of God, have greatly offended God. For you have transgressed His holy laws. And our payment must be given. You have despised His attributes. You have disregarded His holiness. And God cannot ignore sin. God cannot just forget about sin. Then His justice would not be satisfied. And therefore verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And no angel, no creature could bring that sacrifice. Not your tears, neither your prayers, nor your virtues. Only the Lord Jesus can be the sacrifice for your sins. And He, it is not only God the Father who is making His soul an offering for sin. It's also the Lord Jesus Himself offering Himself, doing it willingly. He gave Himself. No, the Lord Jesus is not here passive as Isaac would have been to some extent passive when he was on that altar. No, the Lord Jesus is giving Himself. He walked ahead of His disciples to Jerusalem. He was pressed to give Himself, and He wanted to do it. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Jesus wanted it to happen. Because He loved His people, His bride, that God had given Him from all eternity. And we see here also the Holy Spirit giving the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. The Holy Spirit is enabling the Lord Jesus to lay down His life and to bear the torments of outer darkness. Because Hebrews 9 verse 14 tells us that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. Through the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself. So when we stand here around Calvary, we see here the love of God the Father, and the love of God the Son, and the love of God the Holy Spirit. And we see Jesus here nailed to the cross, being bruised, being crushed, being put to grief, giving His soul as a sacrifice for sin. And we see him there, his arms are stretched out on the cross, his hands are nailed to it. There is no form nor comeliness in him now, no beauty in him. Now the words are fulfilled, he is cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And here you see, people of God, the Lord Jesus. Here you see his love for you. He gave himself for you. He did it willingly, lovingly. And as he was bearing this all, there was not the slightest grudge against his people. Why you, my people, have put me all through this. There was nothing of that. There was pure love to his Father, to the righteousness of his Father, to God's law. There was pure love for God's honor. There was pure love for his people. He gave himself as a sacrifice freely. Well, shall you then not mourn for your sins? Shall you and I not grieve for our sins? Shall we not weep for our iniquity? Shall we not hate and detest the sins that caused him such sufferings and to bear such sufferings even without the slightest grudge? Precious Savior, he is the High Priest, our only High Priest. Beside him there is none. In Israel, boys and girls, you know, on that one day per year, the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, then the High Priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't enter that Holy of Holies with his beautiful blue colorful garment, but he had to put on a white linen garment. In humility, he had to go into the Holy of Holies. And he would take a bull of a goat, blood of a bull along, and the blood of a goat along, and he would sprinkle that as an atonement. And every year again, the high priest had to perform that ceremony on that great day of the year. Every day, every year, it had to be done again, because it was never really enough. Because really, this blood never really could suffice. This blood could not be a sacrifice. And therefore Jesus came. And all those sacrifices of the Old Testament were just a preparation to encourage the people to expect Messiah to come. And here we see Messiah has come. And here we see him as the High Priest going into the Holy of Holies once and for all, nevermore is it needed. He went before God and sprinkled his own blood. And now the sacrifice is done, fully sufficient. And on the Day of Atonement, the people will be waiting outside the temple until the Lord Jesus, the high priest, would return. And then he would bless the people. Well, now on Calvary, we see the Lord Jesus in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling his own blood. And now you people of God, you may wait, you may expect his blessing, not that you deserve it, but his merits are so full. You may expect his blessing, and not just one day a year, but every day again you may return to this fountain set up for all sin and uncleanness, and you may expect and ask his grace, his mercy, his blessing, his nearness. Because of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, a full fountain of grace and strength and favor of God has been opened up for you. What a blessing, people of God, to meditate upon this Savior, to flee to this High Priest. And you, sinner, what will you do with your guilt? You who do not fear the Lord, you do not love God, does the question never penetrate your heart? What about my guilt? Are you pushing it maybe to the side? Are you just ignoring it? Are you just living on? You have not become hardened, have you? You're not like Pharaoh, are you, who hardened his heart? You don't think that God will just forget about your guilt What about your guilt? You need atonement. You need a payment. God will not forget your guilt. He will not annul it. As long as you are outside of Christ, as long as there is not a living bond with Christ, you, my friend, are in your guilt. And you are lost. You need a remission of all your sins and a cleansing of all your guilt. And there's only one sacrifice, this sacrifice here. It's offered to you. And this blood cleanses of all sin. Whatever you have done, and however you have behaved yourself, you can be forgiven. Murderers, blasphemers, adulterers and rebels against God, they can be fully washed, the guilt removed. Own your guilt, confess your guilt, know your sins, list them off before the Lord, confess them all before the Lord one by one, and ask the Lord to put the blood of the Lord Jesus upon it. And ask the Lord grace to never commit these sins again and to resist them and to fight them. Ask for His Holy Spirit to live in you. All these blessings and everlasting life, that's all possible because of this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He leads sinners into a new and godly life, all because of His sacrifice. But if we look further at our text, we also see His seed. And that's so beautiful. He shall see His seed. Christ in desolation. No one is with Him. He is in outer darkness on the cross. But He shall see His seed. His sacrifice will not be in vain. He will have a multitude of people who follow Him and who love Him because He first loved them. He shall see His seed. And here the promise is fulfilled that the Lord spoke to Abraham so many centuries before, that His offspring would be as the sand of the shore of the sea. And as the stars innumerable, the Lord Jesus will have a people that cannot be numbered. He shall see His seed. That is so glorious. The Lord Jesus will have an innumerable multitude of people. He will see them and He will rejoice in them. He will see the travail of His soul, the outcome of His labors in His soul, wailing because of the terrible, pressing vengeance of God. But the effects will be, He will be satisfied as He sees His offspring, His people, redeemed from the pit of hell. He will have joy, and His people will rejoice in Him. Oh, the Son will rejoice as the one who will see the fruit upon His own sufferings and death, because God gives His Son a reward upon His labors. He will see His seed. And His people will rejoice in Him, a people from all tribes and nations, from all ages. They will be forever with Him, and they will be made like unto Him. They will see Him as He is. He will know them. He will have communion with them. And that bond of communion starts already now in this life. Now already He reveals His love to them, and He gains them for His service, that they know there is nothing better than His service. Nothing better than to know Him, to love Him, to have communion with Him. Oh, you God's people, you know what this all is. You experience this to some degree. Well, you will also see Him. And He will see you. And you will see Him as He is. And you will see His love that He had for you from everlasting. And you will see His love expressed for you, that He loved you so much that He gave Himself. Oh, what a blessed future. It's coming. It's coming. The best, the very, very best is still to come, people of God. It's a little while and you will be there. And He will see His seed and rejoice. Oh, how blessed to belong to His seed. Boys and girls, the most important thing in life is that you would be converted. That you would have a new heart. That means that you would live with the Lord Jesus here already. And that you would go to heaven after this life. Oh, how blessed if you belong to the Lord Jesus. You know, people of God, many matters may now press you down. Because the life of God's people is compared to a way through the wilderness. And it's not easy to go through a wilderness. And it's not easy to go through much tribulation. And it's not easy to pick up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus in His strength. And it's not easy to deny oneself and to pluck out the right eye and cut off the right hand. It's not easy always. There is a struggle, there is a battle, there is a race, there is endurance. And in all these matters, we can do nothing on your own but only through His Spirit, His grace, His mercy. But you know, many things may now press you down. But also you know that a life with the Lord is not a life of darkness. But they do walk in the light with Him. And they do go forth from strength to strength. And the Lord does shine His face upon His people. And they are a blessed people. And the Lord loves them. And from time to time they experience His love. By that same token, His people do go through much tribulation. And maybe you're experiencing something of this tribulation. But will you not do one thing? Will you not murmur? Will you not complain? There's a temptation to complain, but do not do it. Because imagine if someone told you, I have here a little shed. It's cold, it's drafty, and if you live there for 5 years, then you can inherit my whole estate. With a beautiful mansion. And beautiful properties and lands. So wonderful. And you only have to live in that shed for 5 years. For sure you would do it. And every day you would live in that shed, you would do it with joy. I know it's not much what I have now, but I know what I'm going to receive. You would do it with joy, wouldn't you? People of God, you do not know what the mansions of the Lord are. In the house of my Father are many mansions. Meditate on that. Merited by Christ Jesus. You have been purchased by His blood. You are His possession. And He will never let you go. Your life ship may go up and down. But it will never fall out of His hand. Storms may rage. But you are surrounded by His hands keeping you. Because you have not been purchased with corruptible things such as gold and silver, but you have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And that's the divine guarantee that all His people will enter glory with Him. Because of that price He paid here on the cross. That's why you are safe. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your loving high priest prays for you. Well, let your desire be to have more grace to love Him in return that He saved you. And resist the temptation of complaining or even murmuring. seeing He has been so good to you. The good He has in store for you, you know not yet, but it will come. He shall see His seed. What a glorious seeing shall that be. What a seeing of love. And you all belong to His seed. What kind of people are they? They are all weak people. They're not heroes. There are no heroes there. There are no mighty, strong people there. No, they're all weak. They all had to learn that they could do nothing without Him. They all were uncovered to their own weakness. They were all uncovered to their own depravity, to their defiledness. We think of Thomas, who at first couldn't believe. Or John, who was first so adamant that fire should come down to destroy these Samaritans. Or like Peter, who was all confused and mixed up and thought he would fight for the Lord Jesus, and then ends up denying Him. Or like Martha, who was so busy with the things of daily life. Or like Zacchaeus, who was so attached to his money. Or like that woman caught in adultery. We can go on and on. His seed, they are all sinners. His seed, they're all unworthy. They all have reason to be ashamed before the Lord, and they're all humbled on account of so much goodness given to such a one who is so unworthy. His seed, who are they? They are the elect of all ages. The elect of the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 converted. And Acts 4, verse 4, 5,000 led to faith. And in Acts 5, 14, more were added to the Lord. And Acts 6, 7, the word of God increased. And so it goes on and on. These are His elect. And the greatest miracle is when you may belong to His seed. You saw yourself unworthy, yet He showed mercy to you. And you experienced the words of Psalm 72, verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. And you know from your own life that this is true. You experienced these words. You had no helper. You cried to the Lord. You could not help yourself. But He delivered you, and He made you to belong to His seed. O people of God, how blessed you are. He did it. And remember, congregation, that the Lord Jesus is still at work calling sinners to belong to His seed. He is calling you this evening. He is saying, look unto me, also me now in my sufferings on the cross. I am able to save you. Look how I save even a thief, a murderer, crucified beside me. I can save you now to the uttermost. I can fill you with my love and with my life and with my spirit. Oh, it's so blessed to belong to His seed. It's glorifying to God the Father. He will have His people. And it's glorifying to God the Son. He shall see His seed, the reward upon His work. And all His seed will one day, filled with the Holy Spirit, sing together, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. Oh, what shall that be? When all His seed will sing for the one who saved them. But the text also speaks about His life. For we read, He shall prolong His days. That means the days of Messiah shall be prolonged. But He is put to death. It seems on Calvary that His days are over. His life is gone. And all the disciples thought His life was over. His days are gone. And the Lord Jesus indeed yielded up the ghost. He died. But on the third day He arose from the grave. He arose never to die again. As Romans 6 verse 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. So this prolonging of days is His resurrection. And this prolonging His days to infinity. That's how He prolongs the days. The Lord does fully what He says. It's eternal life. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 21:4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus Himself testifies in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's how Jesus prolonged His days. Unto Him is given all power. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered devil. He is Lord over all. He lives forever, and it's the comfort of His people. Because He lives, they will live also. Because He lives forever, His people will live with Him forever. He and His people can never be separated from one another. What a comfort, what a joy, what life. He lives always. One who would be dead could never save. One who was dead and in the grave could not commune with us. Could not give life, but Jesus is not in the grave. He lives forever, and therefore He communes with people, gives them life. Jesus lives always, ready to instruct, ready to enlighten. He's the highest prophet or teacher of His people. You who lack wisdom, Jesus lives always to give you light, to give you wisdom, insight, knowledge. Regardless of your situation, how complicated it can be, He can give you wisdom because He lives always. And the Lord Jesus lives always as the only high priest. He lives always to pray for those who come unto God through Him. His sacrifice is sufficient once and for all. And it's just as valid and powerful now as 2,000 years ago. Just as valid and powerful to cleanse from iniquity. Oh, look to this glorious, everlasting high priest. And the Lord Jesus lives always, yes, He is King forever. Of His dominion there will be no end. All the kingdoms of this world will collapse. And His kingdom will be the only one in existence. And all kings will bow before Him. Because Jesus is King forever. He is in full control. People of God, the Lord Jesus is in full control of your life. Whatever may happen to you, He is Lord, King forever. And He is leading everything in your life, the minutest detail. Because He is King in the absolute sense. And you are safe with such a King. Commune with Him. Humble yourself before Him and love Him. The Lamb who is slain is worthy to receive power and honor and glory. He's the everlasting Savior. He prolongs His days, lives forever. And because He lives forever, you people of God will live with Him forever. And that's why you may say, I shall not die, but I shall live and proclaim the deeds of the Lord. Death, where is thy sting? Because Jesus prolongs the days. Oh, it's pure gospel. Pure blessing. He did it as the substitute you people of God will share in these merits. And finally, we see here that when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is the pleasure of the Lord? That is God's will. That which is pleasing in his sight to do. His will, that's the pleasure of the Lord. That's his sovereign will. And here we see the ultimate cause of what is happening on Calvary. We go back to the beginning of the text. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was his will that all this should happen. So it was not that men took control of the situation. It was not that men could do as they pleased. No, the sufferings of Christ and his crucifixion was all planned by God's sovereign well pleasure. This was the way God planned it. And God wanted his Son to enter this world. And God wanted his Son to be nailed to a cross. And God intended his Son to be cast into outer darkness and to bear the punishment of sinners. It was only in this way that sinners could be saved. It was the pleasure of the Lord, his well pleasure, his sovereign will to give his Son. It was his sovereign will to glorify himself and to magnify all his attributes, his holiness, as well as his mercy, his justice, as well as his grace. God had been greatly offended and insulted, and Satan snatched God's creation from him. But also man, who was the crown of his creation, had greatly offended God. And man chose to forsake God and to deny him, to reject his divine authority. And God is still being offended when you hold on to your sins and you refuse to repent, refuse to bow before this Savior. God is also offended you as a church member when you still lift up your self-righteousness before Him and you consider that to be sufficient and you do not look at the perfect righteousness of Christ, then you are also still offending Him. And now God, on Calvary, will remove these offenses. He will restore his own honor and will give that his people will adore him for his righteousness and goodness. God must be glorified in maintaining his justice and offering life for the sinner. God must be glorified. Yes, it was the well pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It pleased God to give himself unspeakable honor through this all. And that's the ultimate reason of Good Friday. God's glory. He will restore his honor. He will destroy his enemies. God must be glorified. And how is it in our life? Has God been glorified in your life? That's the pleasure of the Lord, to glorify himself. Are you concerned about his honor? Are you concerned about the question, how will God be glorified and honored in my life? Have we been led to be more concerned about God's honor than about our ease? It's good to pray, Lord, may thy good pleasure prosper also in my life. That is, wilt thou glorify thyself in my life? That's the pleasure of the Lord which shall prosper. But it was also the pleasure of the Lord to save sinners, that God planned this, that a lost people would be found, God could have glorified Himself in the utter damnation of the whole human race, but it pleased God to give His Son as a sacrifice for sin. And now it's pleasing to the Lord that He will remove every spot and stain of sin in your life, people of God. And it's pleasing to Him that you will be forever with Him in perfection. And this pleasure shall prosper. This pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. That's why His people shall be with Him in perfection, and God will be glorified. Oh, it's God's pleasure this would happen. And that's why it's also God's pleasure now that sinners would turn to Him and confess that they have sinned against God, and that they would find life in His death. Therefore, sinners seek Him and live with Him. And it's also God's pleasure that Christ would receive a name above every name. And it's God's pleasure that every knee will bow for this Savior, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord forever. And so we see Him on the cross. He has no form nor comeliness, but He shall receive honor and glory above all. It's God's sovereign well pleasure. And this is the guarantee of Christ's exaltation. It's the guarantee of God's honor. It's the guarantee, this well pleasure of the Lord is the guarantee of the salvation of His church. To Him be all the honor. Amen.